Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota on Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit toyotaonnicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.
Well, hello, everybody. This is John Michael. Do you ever feel like you can't get a full breath of the Spirit of God, that you're only breathing from one lung? We're going to be talking about how to fix that today. All things are possible with God. Howdy, everybody. This is John Michael. All things are possible with God. And sometimes, you know, we feel like when we're breathing in the Spirit of God, that we're not able to breathe with both lungs. Sometimes we feel a little congested. If that word for spirit is pneuma in Greek, say that with me, pneuma. Well, sometimes we feel like we got pneumonia and our prayer life is a little congested. Well, you know, we just did this teaching on the Jesus Prayer, and it comes from the Christian East. Today, we're going to focus on the Christian West, but I want to do a little teaching here on why the East and the West. Why do we want to look at both? John Paul II gives us an answer for this. He said that the problem is the church is like the body of Christ. He's using that Pauline language that the church, the ecclesia, is the body of Christ, and the church has two lungs, an eastern lung and a western lung. Reach up and grab your lungs right here. Ladies, not too high. Right here. Okay? There you got it. And this gives you a feel. We want two lungs. So we have an eastern lung and a western lung. And John Paul II then says the problem with the church is we've only been breathing from one lung. Which lung? The western lung. He says most of the church is breathing from the western lung. Most Catholics are what are called Latin Rite Catholics, which is a western expression of the church, and most Protestants are a reform of the abuses that they perceived in the Latin Rite. So even most Protestants and non-denominational Christians are still breathing pretty much from the western lung. Wow. How do we find this? There's a historic reason for it. In the early church, there were originally five, and even before that, four major centers of Christianity. We call them patriarchates. And they were governed by a patriarch or a bishop who is a successor to one of the apostles. And there were four. What are they? Well, let's think. You got Jerusalem. That's in, obviously, in the Holy Land. You've got Alexandria, which is down in Egypt, in what we now call Coptic Christianity. We had another center up in Antioch, in today what we would call Syria, huh? So those are three. And then the other one was Rome. So you have Jerusalem, Alexandria, Antioch, and Rome. Only one of those is Western. And then later, when the church, or when the Roman Empire split into an Eastern and a Western Empire, well, they started Constantinople as the Eastern city. And when they did that change to the Eastern city, they added that fifth patriarchate, or that fifth center of early Christianity. Out of those five, only one is Western. That was big because Peter died there, Paul died there. And the early church, when you read the writings of the early church fathers, it's very clear that they gave a special presidency, a special presiding role to the Bishop of Rome. It was one that was done in great love. So it was a loving relationship. It wasn't oppressive. And when they had a problem with the other four, well, they would go over to Rome and they'd say, well, we can't figure this out. Give us a hand. What do you think about this? So that's the function of Rome. And the whole of the Western Church, what today we call Western Europe, Latin America, you know, a good part of the Philippines, a good part of the world, is what's called the Roman Rite. Now, there are 22 or more nowadays liturgical rites. Only a small handful of them are Western, and only one of them is the Roman Rite or the Latin Rite. The Latin Rite, by the way, does not mean that we have to use Latin when we pray our liturgy. It means that our translations come from an early Latin translation of the first Greek. So that's how it works. Wow. So you got this huge history of the church, and it's huge, and it's ancient, and it's Eastern. What's the difference between the East and the West? Well, I would have to say it this way. You know, in the West, we say, I think, therefore I am. Well, that makes sense, because if you're alive, you're thinking. But what about the people that have suffered brain damage? And yet they still have human responses, emotional responses. Well, they're still human. So I like what the East says. The East says, I am, therefore I think. Isn't that cool? I am, therefore I think. So there's an Eastern and a Western tradition in the church, and we have neglected, for the most part, the Eastern tradition. So it's great to bring these two traditions together. Well, now, we're gonna be talking about the rosary, and today in the second part, we're going to talk about the Marian rosary. But the Jesus prayer that we prayed earlier was also a rosary. What is a rosary? A rosary is any repetitive prayer that's prayed, usually, on a beaded string or a knotted cord. How did we get that? You know, religions all over the world use rosaries. Hindus use rosaries. Buddhists use rosaries. Muslims use rosaries. Taoists use rosaries. Well, we Christians use rosaries too. All it is a way to kind of keep track through those beads or through those knotted cords, kind of where you are in the prayer. People will object. They'll say, Jesus does not approve of that. He does not like repetition. No, Jesus doesn't say that repetition is bad. He says that vain repetition is bad. He taught us the Lord's Prayer, didn't he? Our Father who art in heaven. And in the early church, we know from the writing called the Didache, or the teaching of the 12 apostles, that they prayed the Lord's Prayer in the morning, at noon, and at night. They prayed it three times a day. But he taught us that prayer specifically so that we would not enter into vain repetitions. What's a vain repetition? If you look at the word in Greek or even in English, you'll see that the word vanity or vain means that it doesn't bear fruit. So it's not repetition that's wrong, it's vain repetition that's wrong. What's a vain repetition? Well, I'll give you an example. We were once praying Vespers in a cathedral out east with a cardinal archbishop. And as we were praying Vespers, you know, we pray the Lord's Prayer at morning and evening prayer in the Liturgy of the Hours, in the Roman Liturgy of the Hours every day. So we got to the Our Father, and we kind of raced through the Psalms. We got to the Our Father, and off we went, man. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, kingdom come. He said, stop. He says, you are violating the Lord's Prayer by the way you are praying it. I said, shut my mouth. What's the cardinal up to? He says, let's do it again, and let's slow it down. And let's pray the Lord's Prayer in the spirit that Jesus taught it. Let's pray it slowly and like we mean it. Wow. So how cool is that? So repetition is not the bad thing. Vain repetition, fruitless repetition, just rattling off prayers that don't change your spiritual life, that's what Jesus doesn't like, and he doesn't like it at all. He really seriously dislikes it. So we want to enter into our rosary, which is a repetitive prayer, but we want to pray them, whether it's the Jesus Prayer Rosary or the Marian Rosary, with great meaning. We want to breathe it. A great way to pray a rosary is to breathe in part of it and breathe out part of it. With the Jesus Prayer, it was Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, breathe out, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you unite those rosary prayers with every breath you take, it'll begin to slow down your breathing. It'll slow down your body. It'll slow down those wild emotions that are just exploding. And yes, it'll slow down your thinking. You'll never completely stop thinking. That's untrue. Can't happen. You think all the time. But it will slow them down and focus them. Focus them on the beauty of the prayer you're praying. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit exalts in God my Savior. Has looked with mercy on my lowliness, and my name will be forever exalted. For the mighty God has done great things for me, and his mercy will reach from age to age, and holy, holy. Get the original rosary? Well, I bet you might not have known that it came from the fact that the monks in Egypt prayed what's called the Ejbea, or the hours, which means that every day they prayed all 150 psalms. Whew. Wow, how cool is that? They say that we Catholics or we monastics are not biblical. That's nonsense. The early monks were filling their mind with Scripture all day. As a matter of fact, to join the communities in Egypt in the early days under St. Pachomius and what was called the Pachomian Koinonia, or the community, the Pachomian Fellowship, you had to do two things. You had to learn to read so that you could then read and memorize all 150 Psalms and most of the New Testament to boot. Whew. That's a lot of Bible, folks. So to pray those 150 Psalms every day, and the monks, the Coptic monks in Egypt to this day still do it every day. It takes about 3.5 hours of praying, and they do it kind of quick. So if you slow it down, it takes even longer. But there's a scripture that says in Proverbs, you are what you think. Whatever you think in your heart, it's a little obscure translation, but I like the King James where it says, whatsoever you thinketh in your heart, so you become. Wow. You are, if you think it, garbage in, garbage out. Purity in, purity out. So we meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, and it changes the way we think. It changes the way we act, because we are what we think. So those early monks were thinking, memorizing, praying those 150 Psalms, because when they got into their oratory or their churches to pray, they didn't have books. When you were called upon to recite the Scriptures or to sing the Scriptures, you had to do it by memory. So the lay people said, we like that. This is changing these guys' lives, and it's changing their lives for the better. But they didn't know how to read. So they started doing something kind of cool. They took 150 pebbles for each psalm, and they put them in a bag, and they would take those pebbles out, and with each pebble, they would pray three of the prayers that are ancient in our faith. What are they? Well, they would pray the Paternoster, the Our Father. They would pray the Ave Maria, which is the beginning part of the Hail Mary. And they would pray the Glory Be, because it would bring out the relationship, a love relationship with an Abba, with a Daddy, that Jesus taught us. It taught us about the incarnation through Mary, the Logos made flesh, and it taught about the love mystery of the Trinity with every little pebble. Well, the problem is those pebbles got heavy, 150 of them, carrying them around in a bag on your belt. It got heavy. They didn't like it. And then plus they started losing all those pebbles. They mislay them. They go, where'd that go? So they said, well, let's put knots on a cord. Let's do 150 of them. So that's what they did. And then they began to put beads on a string, because it was kind of cool. So that's what they did. Well, and praying all those 150, those three prayers over and over, 150, it got boring. So they said, well, why don't we break it up into the mysteries of the life of Jesus? And let's focus on Mary's participation in the life of Jesus, because very early in the early church, they saw without question that Mary symbolized our participation in the life of Christ. She symbolized, was the model, and indeed the mother of the church. So they began to do this. And the rosary was born. What we call the Marian Rosary in the West, or just the Rosary. Then St. Dominic in the 13th century, he popularized it, and boy, it took off. He took off. And then a couple of hundred years later, a little Franciscan brother had a vision, and he was told to add the second part of what we now call the Rosary. So the first part, up until this time, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And they added Jesus, just to make it clear. That was what was included. Afterwards, they added, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Now, asking for people who had departed to pray for us, That was traditional Christianity. That wasn't a problem. But this Holy Mary, Mother of God, this drives some non-Catholics and non-Orthodox bonkers. Makes them crazy. And I get it. They think, well, no, how can she be the Mother of God? I mean, God is God. She's a creature of God. How can she be God's mother? So we are not referring to her giving birth to God, the Trinity. That would be blasphemy and just crazy. We're referring to her giving birth to Jesus and that Jesus was fully God. You know, the Council of Ephesus, 431 AD, I believe it was, and Cyril of Alexandria kind of dialoguing and debating with a guy named Nestorius is where we get this language. Nestorius, the people were beginning to call Mary the Theotokos. Say that with me. Theotokos. It means the bearer or the mother of God. Tokos meaning bearer, mother. Theo meaning of God. Nestorius didn't like it. We'd never used this language of her before in the Greek. He liked anthropotokos, or like anthropology, or the study of humanity, and tokos, so the bearer of man, or the bearer of humanity. And he said, let's do a compromise. Let's call her the Christotokos, the bearer of the Christ. Well, that sounded pretty good. But Cyril of Alexandria, the bishop of one of those Eastern patriarchates that we were talking about, he had the wisdom to understand the census fidelium, the sense of the faithful, the work of the Holy Spirit among the faithful. They were onto something that some of the more conservative bishops hadn't caught up with. And he was hip enough to see it. So he says, nah, let's call her the Theotokos. And then they went to Ephesus to figure it out, and we ended up calling her the Mother of God. But it does not mean the Mother of the Trinity. Wow, I think this is so cool. Because it brings out the reality of the incarnation. That the logos, the word, say logos with me, logos, is made flesh. We say incarnate. What does incarnate mean? Well, when you go to the Mexican food restaurant and order red meat, what do you order? You order carne. Jesus is not the word in pollo. No, he's in red meat, fully flesh, fully human, just like us. So this all brings out the beauty of the incarnation. I love it. Well, Mary in the Magnificat says something that I think is so cool. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord is one translation. But she also, in one of the translations, says my soul magnifies the Lord. How can you magnify He who is infinite? This is a paradox, folks. That you're going to magnify He who is already bigger than what we can comprehend. And we're going to bring that reality right down into the earth. Does your soul magnify the Lord? This is the lesson of Mary. Mary always points to Jesus. The church grew in their love for Mary as they grew in their love for the incarnation in Jesus. Let's breathe from both lungs, folks. Let's pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. All things are possible. With Mary, let your soul magnify the Lord. I love you. See you next time.
I surrender it all to Jesus. I surrender it all to God's will. I surrender it all for the kingdom of God. I surrender my life, my all. I surrender it all to Jesus. I surrender it all to God's will.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.